And it's good to be with you this evening. And I'd encourage you to turn to your Bibles. We're going to start in Psalm 88. Spend a lot of time in several passages of Scripture. Figured what to do tonight. You let the Word of God speak and you stay out of the way. And so we're going to look at three passages as we think about from darkness to light. First one we're going to look at is Psalm 88. Start here because Psalm 88 is a lament, an elegy, a deep reflection of grief and despair. And we don't know what triggered the occasion of this poem, but in it we see someone crying out. We'll go along through this, and the first step is the invoking of God to hear his cry. And then there's a explanation of this desperate affliction, and that urgent appeal to God, and a desire for explanation. And really, in this psalm, we don't seem to get much of an explanation. But let's read through this together. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. We'll pause there before going along further. But again, notice that invocation, that beginning, he wants a hearing from God because he feels as though God has forsaken him. And yet he still refers to God as what? God of my salvation. But he cries out day and night, and he begs for God to hear. And as we see this affliction, this idea of Sheol, the place of the dead, and we see Sheol referred to various times in Psalms in different places. And we see here that this kind of comparison to being in this pit. And so we see this kind of description and metaphorical for his depression and suffering. And he makes an urgent appeal to God. Picking back up in verse 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you, pleading to God for an answer, right? Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? See, he's near death and pleading to God before it's too late. But notice verse 13. And we're going to see this desire for an explanation. He's not going to get one, but notice, but I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? The idea of God hiding the face, this comes up. We see this. This is expressed in various places throughout Scripture. And I want you to remember that and hold on to that because we're going to come back to that at the end. But it's this idea of why won't you answer? If you're a God of love, if you're a God that delivers, then why do I feel like you aren't answering? He believes God is the answer. But I, O Lord, cry out to the beginning, God of my salvation, and yet he feels alone and he feels oppressed. Going back to verse 8, he feels like Job, right? You have caused my companions to shun me and have made me a horror to them. He continues on to describe his feelings here. Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. See this desire for explanation. God, don't hide your face from me. Think about when we talk to somebody, right? We went, look at me, or to see somebody's face. Or if somebody turns from you, they won't hear you. I know a child who wants the attention of their parent, look at me, do you hear me? We see here, don't hide your face. Can feel abandoned. But he obviously believes that God is the answer, and yet it seems as if he just experiences his wrath. Yet he will continue to cry out, since if there's any hope, it's in God. And yet we see we don't have a positive resolution at the end of the psalm. I think the beauty of Psalms is it's an expression to see how others have expressed great joy and great sorrow. And we here have an opportunity to look through some of these emotions and see our own experience through some of them, though different, just to sympathize with the emotion that is felt. Let's go over to Psalm 102. This is another complaint. It's a complaint of somebody who's suffering a time of affliction. And we don't know what the affliction is, but it seems to be at a time when Zion or Jerusalem was in ruins. So perhaps a time of exile. And we see here in this psalm, as we look at it, that it does start with a complaint, but it turns to hope. And that hope is that it is God that rebuilds. That Zion may lie in ruins, but God can rebuild. And we're going to see in the first third of it his complaint here. But then it turns to his consolation in God and ultimately his confidence in God. So let's read along as we see how he moves through these emotions from his suffering and affliction to his confidence in God. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. See right there again, do not hide your face from me. Listen, incline your ear. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. You see, he calls out for God to hear, not to hide your face, incline your ear, and here's how I feel. He describes here, sick with no strength, no appetite, feels like a dried up plant and emaciated, sleepless nights, lonely and alone. He's mocked by his enemies, he's in mourning, and he's like the grass. He feels insignificant and small. But we see next, verse 12, we see this contrast with God. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. See, I wither away like grass, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. You see this sharp contrast of how he feels in that moment contrasted with God's sovereignty, that he looks to God for deliverance and rebuilding of Zion. And that rebuilding is going to be a testament and a witness for future generations to see what God has done. And not only that, but that rebuilding will bring further praise from nations. And we see his confidence is rooted in God. He returns this idea, if you go back verse 11, that my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Continuing that theme in verse 23, He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my day as you whose years endure throughout all generations. Again, that contrast. And what we see here is the confidence in God. Of you, of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. You see, we see the beginning. Hear my cry. Hear my complaint. And yet that consolation is found in God. And the confidence in God to rebuild. And you see, God is eternal. God is unchanging. He does not wear out. And his eternity sustains our eternity. We are dependent on him. Now here in the context of here, even if they were not to see the restoration of Israel, if this is a time of exile, the descendants would. And the offspring would be secure. And again, notice the despair of the first psalm that we started out with. Do not hide your face from me. And this one starts out the same as well, but it moves with a reflection on God into God's sovereignty, God's stability, God's eternity. And yes, while it may be talking about a city, what does this mean for our lives? Do we feel that we are in Sheol or the pit? If you haven't felt that way before ever in your life, there will probably be a time in your life that you will. And yet, we look to God to rebuild. And that becomes a testament, a witness to future generations. And at the end of this psalm, where we see, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, in Hebrews chapter 1, those verses are used to describe Christ. So this takes on a whole other meaning for us as readers today. Of you, of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and your heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. You are the same, and your years have no end. And so we see for us as Christians that hope that we have in Christ. So we started out with a psalm of despair, lament in 88. And in Psalm 102, we see that complaint and that cry, but we see that movement towards hope. In Psalm 107, let's pick up on the theme of God's deliverance. Now again, these psalms that I've picked, the three, I was trying to figure out what to use. So these don't fall right after each other. They aren't necessarily interconnected. But I want to pull some themes out from each of these. And Psalm 107 is related to the two psalms that come before it. Psalm 105 is about Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Psalm 106 is about the sins of Israel, their confession for their sins. And Psalm 107 celebrates the deliverance of Israel. And as we see here, the psalm starts out with the invitation to praise. And then we're going to see in the main bulk of the psalm, this examples of God's loving kindness. Then it's going to close with a reflection on God's governance of the world, his sovereignty. And then it's going to conclude. So let's look at those first three verses, this invitation to praise. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands and from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of these verses in the body here, but I want us to understand, and as I kept reading these Psalms, just more and more came out, and you start to see a pattern. And so in this bulk of the psalm, there are four different examples of lost travelers, of captives in exile, of foolish sinners, the rescue of sailors, and all of these are going to be examples of God's loving kindness and God's deliverance. As we look at this pattern in the examples, we see that there's some sort of example of suffering or affliction. So, for example, in verse 4, some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Or verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Or the fourth example, in verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters, and they're going to get caught in a storm. And so in each of these instances, we see affliction or suffering. But yet we see in each one, from this affliction and suffering, they cry out. This is the same in verse 6, in verse 13, in verse 19, and in verse 26. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Things are repeated over and over. Pay attention. In each case, we've got the affliction, and then God delivers them. And so then we see each time this praise of God. We see this in verse 8. We see this in verse 15. We see this in verse 21. We see this in verse 31. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. See, in each case, from the wanderers, he led them by a straight way. For those in exile, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, verse 14. For those who were suffering because of their foolishness and sin, verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them. To the sailors, verse 29, he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. They cry out, God answers, and then they reflect, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And then what we see in the first two examples, we'll see that result of God's work. And in the second two examples, we see the human response to God's work. So for example, those wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, we see that in verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. We see in verse 16, that he shatters, that for those in exile, he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. For those who were suffering because of their sin, he let them offer, this is the result from that, the human response, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. And likewise, to the sailors who are caught in the storm and God calms the storm, verse 32, let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And so we have this example of God, of affliction, of suffering, of crying out, God's steadfast deliverance, and our turning to praise his steadfast love. And I told you that the last chunk really is kind of God's governance of the world. In verse 33, he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. You see, God can take the fertile, make it infertile, take the rivers and turn them into desert. But then he can do the reverse as well. Verse 35, he turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. It goes on to talk about God's blessing, God's sovereignty. And we're reminded at the conclusion in verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. As we think about these three psalms tonight, and there's so many that we could have gone to, but these three, the first one, just in utter despair. Despair in the pit. But I, O Lord, cry to you. Only hope rests in God. We see in Psalm 102, again, that don't hide your face from me. And we've got the complaint there of how he feels, but that's contrasted. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. And the ending of that reminds us, the Hebrew writer reminds us too, that application to Christ. And we see that God delivers. We see the examples of that, people crying out, and the reminder, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. As we think about this, think in our own lives, what is your affliction, or what has been your affliction? And where will you turn when it occurs? Will you turn to things that the world tries to offer, these counterfeits, these idols? Or will you cry out to God? You see, God is our hope. God is our source of deliverance. But here's the thing, too. Robert said it this morning, too, in his lesson. When you're talking to somebody, somebody's going through something, maybe you can't identify the exact thing, but you know somebody who has. You see, we look to God because God is the ultimate sustainer, but we also have one another. We have one another to help each other. Maybe you've been in the pit before. You've been in despair, and you've seen God's deliverance. And maybe somebody's in the midst of the pit, and they feel like the psalmist in 88. God, why don't you hear me? I'm crying out to you. Can we be a source of encouragement to help sustain them in the process? But here's the thing. Deliverance may not always be in this life either. There are martyrs. There are people who have died for their faith. And so there's trusting that no matter what happens in this life, we still have God that's the source of our eternity in this life and the next. And we can turn to Him. And so wherever you are in those things, may we move from our despair to looking to God to then being able to look back and see how God has delivered. And then maybe the next time that you feel like you're in the pit, you can again recount that story and tell that tale of how God delivered, and He will deliver again. Or maybe there's someone else who's struggling and you can help recount how you've been there and how God delivered, and you can look back. And thus we see it, Psalm, God is big enough for our emotions. But we need to always look to God as our source. As we begin to wrap up tonight, I've got a few more passages, so it'll be more than just a couple minutes. But as we kind of shift gears, as we've looked at these Psalms, let's turn to a few passages in the New Testament. Because as we think about, thank the Lord for His steadfast love, you can think in your own mind individually how God has delivered you or delivered someone you know, and you can praise God and thank God for His steadfast love. But tonight, collectively, we all have some things that we can all be in agreement of God's steadfast love. And the first of that is that we have a Savior. As I said, you know, that psalm brings to mind Hebrews. And we go back to, for example, flip back to Hebrews chapter 12. After this chapter of this great hall of fame, of faith, that is on the mind of the reader. And therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we run that race, though? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We have Jesus, the founder, the trailblazer, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. And this is all throughout Hebrews, but we can, go back to chapter 10 and you can see where it talks about how Christ fulfills and He satisfies and He offers reconciliation. Chapter 10, verse 14, by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And with all this on the mind, in verse 19 of chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, God is our source, but our spiritual walk is not just with God, but we have one another in community as well. And so we have Christ, we have the Savior, we have the pioneer, the perfecter, perfect sacrifice, the great high priest, that we can come to God with boldness, and that's why we come together all the time. That's why we're here, to encourage each other and lift each other up, to give a hand when somebody's down in the pit. And we take great comfort because we have a way through Jesus Christ. So not only do we have a Savior, but we have the Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 8. We don't have time to read all of this, but again, I mean, if we were to start Romans chapter 8, maybe for tonight, look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We, many times, won't get an answer to our suffering. But we do know we have a Savior, and we do have a hope. And whatever the glory is to be revealed, anything we suffer for the cause of Christ will be worth it. It goes on to talk about that creation itself groans, that we ourselves groan. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What helps us in that? What helps us waiting in that patience? What helps us hope in what we do not see? Well, the Spirit. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, in our groanings, when we don't know what to pray or what to say, when we feel in despair in the pit, when we feel at the heights of joy, when we cannot put into words, we have the Spirit that helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So you don't know what to pray? That's okay. We have a helper. We have the Spirit. We have a Savior. We have the Spirit. So we pick up verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. It's not just His death, but His resurrection. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We have a Savior. We have the Spirit. And because of that, we have a future. One of the songs tonight, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, it gave a quote from one of the passages we're going to look at tonight. In Revelation chapter 21, see this vision of heaven that John receives. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What we just sang in the song, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. You go down to chapter 22, first verse. This vision continues, and then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon." As we think about tonight, I hope we leave uplifted that in our time of affliction that will come, we have God to cry out to. We have God to deliver us. And also, for the times that we've been through, to look back and see how God has delivered us. And so may we thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And that can happen individually in our lives with what's happening, but also we collectively, we have a Savior, we have the Spirit, and we have a future. And notice this, you know how I said hold on to this at the beginning? God, don't hide your face from me. Said in both of those, God, don't hide your face from me. In Revelation, what do we see? This theme, God hiding the face, is a theme that you can look up. You can look up scriptures that see that idea of God hiding the face. And here we see in this vision of heaven, we will see his face. And these are trustworthy and true words. Going back to our shortness of life, being like grass, compared to God, is enthroned forever. That's why we can be confident. That's why we can rebuild on God, because these words are trustworthy and true. And the reminder, behold, I am coming soon. As we leave here tonight, we can encourage one another to be reminded of what is waiting for us. And may we keep our eyes on that. May we continue to run the race, keeping our eyes on Jesus. When somebody falls, like the song says, we stop and pick them up. We keep striving forward. We have that in one another. So God gives us the gift of his love, of his Savior, of his Spirit, and he gives us the gift of each other. And if you are not a Christian, if you are not in Christ, what the world has to offer cannot sustain you. It may for a time, but only God is the source, transcendent, eternal, sovereign, Alpha, Omega, the list can go on and on. Only God can truly ground us and give us hope. And if you need to do that tonight, to put Christ on in baptism, then you can do that tonight. Whatever it is, if we can pray for you as part of God's family, or if you want to be part of God's family, then now is a time that you can do that. But there's elders always in the commons room as well. And may we go through the rest of our days looking to God, and also looking to each other as we continue to look towards Christ. If you have any needs, come on.